Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2018 Home Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
So this is Brother Richard's Change Your World, Change Your Words, Change Your World, okay? They're recording this one. Now I'm nervous. The other one, totally fine. Adults, scary. Youth, easy. Yeah, they are, right? I don't know. And I have a good friend. Jen is here. We grew up together in the same ward in San Diego. And I think she, of all people in this room, know that I have passion for this topic because I have had to get a testimony of the importance of words. When I was younger, I was, probably a lot flippant. I was kind of a jerk sometimes. We have a referee of church basketball in my stake that has forgiven me of many sins. and his kids and I are really good friends, but yeah, he looked like, man, you were a piece of work. I know I was. I don't know. I have a few reasons why this sparked my conversion to being careful with words, but I'm here just to be a witness of the importance of words, especially with parenting. We'll talk about that a little bit today. But looking at how careful our Savior was with words and how he used words to lift and build people. I don't know. For some reason, about 20 years ago, it clicked with me that I need to be more careful with my words because of some of the doctrines we're going to explore today. In fact, just to begin with our Savior, think of and share with us, give me a title that Jesus used to build other people with. Think of the New Testament, think of the life of the Savior. Give me an instance where he met someone and used a word to exalt them and raise them to a different level. What comes to mind?
Woman.
It's a title of nobility. It's not just you lousy woman. It is woman, this divine creature, this divine daughter of God. Give me another one.
Mother
is another one, right? Woman, behold thy son, right? Mother, behold thy son. Another one I heard here. Friend as well. Peter, right? Stone, rock. If you're a man and Christ calls you the rock, oh, say it again, Jesus, right? That's good stuff. Yeah, you called me the rock. What was the nickname for the two brothers? Andrew and Philip, the sons of thunder. Oh, next to the rock, right? You're the sons of thunder. Oh, that's good stuff, right? Philip, remember his first interaction with Philip? Behold a Nazarite in whom there's no guile. He was, as I read the New Testament, I see the Savior being big on words and using words to uplift other people. My insurance salesman, I know this is random, but every time I call him, he calls me Superman. I kind of like it. Every time I call him, I know I'm going to walk away feeling good because, hey, what's up, Superman? Oh, he called me Superman. I just call him randomly once every couple of weeks just to check in, but to get my little reassurance that everything is okay. Yeah, he's the nicest guy. I love it. I was just going over some of the weird things that we say as Mormons, okay? I don't know, I just wrote down a few. Because we're a little bit strange, a little bit weird, a little bit peculiar, right? That's a scriptural term, peculiar. We pray over hot dogs and donuts, right? It's so weird. Yeah, bless his food, they may nourish and strengthen our bodies. Yeah, you need a lot more than prayer. Steak conferences, right? At a steak center without steak. Beehives without beeves. Firesides without fires. Fast Sundays that go kind of slow. In fact, back to the beehive thing, again, for non-members, right? When they hear, oh, when I was a beehive, you used to be a beehive. Oh, yeah, before I was a Maya maid, you were my wife, you know. It's funny. So here's the story I wanted to share about our Mormon lingo and how careful we need to be. And you'll appreciate this. Again, back east here, you grow up, you have a lot of non-members here. This is what was written by the sweet lady. My name is Dr. Amov, and I had to share this experience. One of our non-member doctors began a medical consultation with a lady who is a faithful member of the LDS Church. During the consultation, this doctor stumbled on what he thought was a case of raging psychosis. It went like this. Well, Mrs. Olson, I'm here to help with your anxiety issues. What is the biggest cause of stress in your life? Oh, it's the sunbeams. They're driving me crazy. Okay. So again, okay. Very surprised, the doctor replied, the sunbeams? Yes, the sunbeams. They bounce all over the room and run down the hallway and out the door. I can't seem to control them. But they do like it when I give them treats. So again, you're thinking as a non-member, right? The doctor asked, the sunbeams, you give them treats? Yes, replied Mrs. Olson. The doctor, very confused, asked, well, what's the biggest problem that the sunbeams are causing for you? Mrs. Olson replied quickly, the noise. They just won't quit talking. Astonished, the doctor replies, the sunbeams talk to you? Well, yes, but mostly they just talk to each other, Mrs. Olson explained. The doctor, scribbling furiously on his pad but trying to remain calm, says, I see. Can anyone else hear the sunbeams talking beside you? After a moment of stunned silence, Mrs. Olson replies, oh, you're not LDS, are you? Okay. Oh, you can see this. Let me give you another one, too. This just happened to me. I have a good friend. We were mission companions in Alabama. My story's weird. I got called to Honduras. About 14 months into my mission, I got a bone tumor. It's the same tumor that Joseph Smith had. It's called an osteoid osteoma. Same procedure, by the way, today, only with anesthesia. Go back to San Diego, had the tumor removed, and then I was reassigned to Alabama. And I was confused, like, why? It's so weird. I speak Spanish, but now I'm going to Alabama. You know, my best friend on planet Earth, Ryan Anderson, came as a result of my trip to Alabama for my last 6 months of my mission. So he texted me this a couple years ago, and it cracked me up. So this is what he texted. Again, words. He says, I just watched the best movie. It's a film where a man's wife is brutally murdered by a serial killer. His son is left physically disabled because of the attack and then is kidnapped. Then the father hunts down the kidnapper for 1,000 miles with the help of a mentally disabled woman. After returning home, the dad becomes a comedian. It's a great movie. Your kids will love it. And I'm like, I wrote back, dude, ? Really? He wrote back, ha ha ha, Finding Nemo. That's the storyline of Finding Nemo, if you look at it carefully, okay? Let me shift gears just a little bit. Again, words. 1945, Japan. I'm not trying to throw you under the bus. Anyone old enough to remember the setting when this happened? I'm just getting a feel of the audience. Okay, good. All right. So 10,000 kamikaze pilots were trained. They armed all the citizens. In fact, they told the citizens to pick up anything that could be used as a weapon. They were anticipating some type of an attack on from the United States. This is in Japan. Their goal was to kill every American aged 15 to 70 if we happened to invade Japan. President Truman, you can see his picture up here. His statement is, after hearing about what was happening in Japan, he wrote this statement. We call upon the government of Japan to proclaim an unconditional surrender. The alternative for Japan is prompt and utter destruction. Okay? So the U.S. dropped a bunch of leaflets onto Japan. The radio broadcasts were saying that the U.S. was coming. The world was awaiting an answer, a response from America. The message that was sent was one word long. I think I have it up here. Oh, yeah, by the way, here's the emperor. How do I say it?
Hirohito.
Thank you. The answer came back with one word from Japan to the United States. Mokusatsu. One word, mokusatsu. Sadly, it's an idiom. Now, you don't understand what an idiom is, right? Oh, you're homeschool people, of course. You know that. You know everything. You teach your kids English and math and science and everything else. So idiom, right, is a word that is interpreted by one native speaker but not by a non-native speaker. There's more fish in the sea, for example. We get that as Americans, but you say that to another person, different country, non-native English speaker, and they're so confused about fish and oceans and how does that help my love life, right? So mokusatsu is an idiom, and it means either... number one, we will wait in silence until we can speak with wisdom. Or, number two, your message is not worthy of discussion. So when we received that message, our president's team of interpreters looked at it, and they had a choice to make. And they chose the second definition of mokusatsu instead of the first. And so it was a slap in the face. As you read our history books, it's a slap in the face to us. And so that's obviously what led to one of the most terrible disasters in history. 10 days later, 2 5-ton atomic bombs were dropped on 2 cities, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Nearly 250, there's the word, mokusatsu, if you're taking notes, mokusatsu. I couldn't make it fit, so it's all one word, I promise. the result, it's absolutely horrific. 250,000 people died. 250,000 people died because of a misinterpreted word, okay? Horrible day in history, okay? What I want to do is use a scripture. You know this. You know 1 Timothy 4:12. I think it's in the notes as well. But be thou an example of the believers. And notice what's first in his list. In word and conversation. In charity and spirit and faith and in purity. We've got to be careful. Get this quote here. I use these by permission. Let me give you some examples. Again, we need to be careful. I had students, one girl I got to know really well. This is a, used by permission, by the way, this is a text message that I received, that she received from a former friend. I hate you. You are disgusting. I couldn't care less about you. I left this friendship a long time ago. I love my life now that you're not in it. I am done speaking with you forever. I will never forgive you, ever. Again, these are two faithful Latter-day Saint girls. They go to seminary every single day. Picture this, full-time missionaries. They knocked on a door of a gentleman down south and had an altercation with him about doctrine. These missionaries decided to leave a note for him. They came back the next day, wrote a note. What they didn't know is this gentleman was a blogger, a big-time blogger with a huge following. And so he took the note, screenshotted it, whatever, put it on his blog for the world to see. And we're talking tens of thousands of people saw the missionary's note. This is what the missionaries left this fellow. Quote, "Dear sir, we apologize for the way we reacted to your hatred and ignorance. It's hard to tolerate bigotry. Your words will stand against you at the judgment day. You need to be humbled and God will humble you. When you get over your hate, please give us a call. We'd love to help you come unto Christ through baptism into his true church."
I know.
Okay, no, these were your kids. I apologize. I'm not trying to call them out. I don't know who they belong to. But we, as parents, we've got to make sure we're teaching our kids these simple lessons, right? Another story. President Hinckley tells of a boy bullied. This is in Utah, in Salt Lake City, bullied by his neighbors, his LDS neighbors, bullied this kid like crazy. Hated the church, hated the people, could not find any good in any of them. He moved away to college. This is what he wrote in the Ensign. He says, "When I moved away to college, for the first time in my life, I had friends. I found people who wanted me around. I didn't know how to react. I love having friends. I prayed for just one friend my entire life. And now after 18 years of waiting, God has answered that prayer." So one of his new friends sees him, and they start to talk, and this friend, new friend of this kid, is holding a set of scriptures. And he asks, "What's that?" And he says, "Well, that's the Book of Mormon. I love this book." And this man, you have to understand, he retracts. Like, oh, are you Mormon? He says, "Yeah, I love the Mormon church. I've been baptized my whole life." This guy wants nothing to do with the church. But he loves his friend. He loves this new friendship that he has with this guy. And so he's torn. He says, "I know what my experience is like as growing up in a Latter-day Saint community, and I like you as a friend, but now that you're LDS, how do I make these two, you know, come into congruence with each other?" So this Ensign article goes on to say this. Couldn't sleep that night. In his mind, "Why is my best friend reading that book? That book teaches that people hate each other." The next day, he asks him about the Book of Mormon. He hands it to him. He said, "Why don't you just read it?" He literally dodges. He's like, "Oh, I'm not going to touch that book because I know what's in it." So he says, quote, "My friend started to read where he had stopped." Just randomly opens up the Book of Mormon and just starts reading where he last stopped off. "He was reading a story about Jesus. I was shocked. I didn't even think that Mormons were Christians. There was no way they could ever believe in Jesus." Goes on to say he invited him to church. He reluctantly accepted. Long story short, takes missionary lessons, gets baptized, and gets married 3 years later in the temple, by the way, which is kind of cute if you're a girl. My question is this, even if you're a boy too. What if this young man wouldn't have moved away to college? We can do better. We can do better as Latter-day Saints. They say that, well, you know this maybe, the strongest muscle in the body, what is it? It's the tongue, right? That's scriptural, right? And by the way, I'm no expert. I'm no expert at this whole lesson. I'm getting better. Years ago, and I know, Jen, you know this story, my friend and I, Taco Bell. I worked across the street at a place called Dairy Queen, if you heard of Dairy Queen Ice Cream K. So we would close at 10, and my friend Dan, who you know, would come over, and we'd always go to Taco Bell afterwards. Okay, this is before my taste buds developed completely. I like Taco Bell. And we'd always go and eat. So anyway, he'd pick me up like at 10:30 after we're done cleaning and stuff. We'd go over to Taco Bell across the street. This one night, he picked me up, and we got in his car, drove over to Taco Bell, and we go to open the door, and it's locked. I'm like, wow, that's so weird. Like, it's our tradition. Every night we go to eat Taco Bell, and it's locked. Like, looked at the sign, you know, close at 11. That's what they always close at 11, and it's 10:30, and we look inside. Everyone's cleaning up, and we're like, this is so weird. So we kind of start to knock on the door, and this girl comes over, a little, you know, teenage girl comes over, and she says, we're closed. And I say, no, you're not. I point to the sign. It says, close at 11, you know, and anyway, she kind of grumbles off, and the manager comes over, unlocks the door, and cracks it open. He says, fellas, we're trying to clean up early, and we kind of press. We say, look, you're not supposed to close 11. We need our fix. You know, it's our tradition. And he says, well, look, I'll let you in for 10 minutes, but please be quick. We're trying to clean up. So we come in, and anyway, she takes our order, and she's, you know, kind of doing the teenage, you know, shake the head, a little mini seizure, you know, after every sentence. And so is this for here to go? And of course, we're jerks, and we say, this is for here. So they go back, and they're, oh, I still feel bad looking back. They had cleaned up most of the store. They have to get all the new pots and pans to make our order. And anyway, they give it to us. And the manager comes and says, fellas, I know you want to eat here, but please, is it okay if you go? We're just trying to get done early tonight. Like, okay, so we leave. So walking out, manager, my friend Dan, and then me. Walking. I notice the keys to the Taco Bell are still in the door. The manager left the keys in the door. And I say, Dan, check it out. It's the Taco Bell keys. And he's like, no. I said, yeah, let's just try. And so manager opens the door. Dan goes first. I come by. And I'm not kidding. I tug, and they just come right out, fall into my hands and into my pocket. Oh. And we drive away. We go to Dan's house. Okay, you're going to hate me after this. We go to Dan's house. He's at the Sledgers at this point. And we call Taco Bell, and we say, hey, are you guys open? No, we're closed. Oh, so every door is locked? And there's this pause. Who is this? I say, we stole your keys. Because you closed early. We wanted to get food. You're kind of being mean to us. He's like, look, bring it back right now. We need our keys back. You're going to be in so much trouble, okay? All right, so we get in our car. We drive back. When we pull into the parking lot, the entire crew comes out with broomsticks and mops. They're ready to, like, beat us up. But they're on foot. We're in a car. So we just turn around and drive away, okay? We go back to Dan's house, call him again. Hey, it's us. We're trying to give your keys back, but we don't want to die. And so the manager says, like, I'm sorry, we're just ticked because it's after 11 now. We're supposed to be out of here, and da-da-da-da. He says, come back. I promise no funny business, okay? So we drive back again. Same thing happens again. The whole crew comes out. Again, they're just ready. They want to, like, beat our car. And so we see them, and we just, mm-mm. So we drive back to Dan's house. 11:30 by now. Call the manager. He says, fellas, sorry, I will control them, but you need to come back. You need to come back. We need our keys. So we drive back, and we're looking everywhere, looking at the bushes and just, you know, where are they? They're going to jump out. Manager comes out alone. And he offered to give us some extra burritos in exchange for the keys. So it felt like a drug deal, you know. He comes to the car door. You got the keys? Yeah. You got the burritos? Yeah. And so we do the exchange. He says, fellas, before I let you go, I've got to let you know. I've called the police. I had to. He says, what you don't know is each key, I didn't know this, each key represents what it opens in terms of monetary value. So you have the keys not only to the store, but to each of our cash registers and the safe. In other words, you stole over $200,000 tonight. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, and this is, you know, two dumb kids just being dumb kids. I had no idea. This is where it gets worse, though. I asked my cop friend, what could have happened? He said, well, if you would have pressed charges and if you would have been found guilty, which you were, you stole them. He says, it's burglary. That's a felony. It's a 5-year prison sentence and a minimum $10,000 fine. You'd also be in contempt of theft and conspiracy to commit theft. Those are both gross misdemeanors. 6 to 12 months in jail, each a $5,000 fine. Sadly, this is 1 week before I'm supposed to go to the MTC. Okay. So that Sunday, I go to my bishop, Bishop Cooley, and I just spill my guts. Like, this is what I did. He's the best bishop. He said, what you should have done, Eric, is you should have just thrown the keys on the roof and then drove away. Oh, I like you, Bishop. It's so funny. I share that because I want you to know, I am no expert, but I have grown up and I've received just some witnesses through the Holy Ghost of the importance of it. I'd like to share what I've discovered with you in our time together today, okay? Let me help you. First of all, let's go with a little bit of parenting stuff, first of all. This is how, as an institute seminary teacher, this is how I try to teach my students to act better. As a parent, I try to use this to help my kids as well. You see the tree, right? Remember that the trunk of the tree, in this analogy, are the core doctrines, the eternal truths of the gospel, okay? Trees have branches. The branches are the principles. This is the application side of the gospel, the if-then stuff. If we keep the commandments, then we'll prosper in the land kind of things. Trees have leaves. The leaves are the rules of the gospel. It's why do we do this and how come we don't do that? It's all the rules. If your students or your kids are focused on the leaves of the gospel, 9 times out of 10, they will be rebellious. Because they just see the rules as restrictions. A doctrine is a fundamental, unchanging truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that. When you think doctrine, think facts. Doctrine are the facts of the gospel. Principles are concentrated truth packaged for application. When you think of principles, think of act. Doctrines are the facts. Principle, acts. What do we do because of the doctrine? That makes sense? He says a true principle makes decisions clear even under the most confusing and compelling circumstances. Let me walk you through just two examples of how I teach this. And I hope it can teach you as well as you teach your kids, okay? Take the word of wisdom, for example, okay? The doctrine of the word of wisdom, you know where it's found, right? 1 Corinthians 3, for example, body's a temple. We can go to DNC 89, right? The doctrine is that our bodies are a temple. That is the doctrine behind the word of wisdom, okay? Your body is a temple. Principles of the word of wisdom, we know those, right? If I take care of my body, I will run and not be weary, using section 89. The rules, and we can make a list a million miles long about all the rules, right? It's all the stuff. You know, don't smoke, don't do drugs, don't drink coffee, do eat right, get sleep, take a bath, etc. Right? Is that okay? Word of wisdom, you know, yeah, okay, we like that. Yeah, we support that, right? Yeah. Take care of your body, clean your temple, right? What are the roots? What is the root of the gospel? Thank you. The Savior. You see, if we can help our students, our kids, understand that He is the reason behind the rules, the principles, and the doctrines, if we connect them back to Christ, they get it. They get it. I received an email this week from one of my seminary teacher friends, and she's got a kid that's worried about vaping. And she's like, I need to know if there's any definite statement on vaping by the brethren, because this girl, she just wants to vape with all her friends. Now, time out. Is there a statement about vaping?
No.
And there's one article that kind of talked about it in the Ensign. But again, do you see where this girl is focused? She's on the leaves. And she doesn't get it. And for her, it bugs her that we have rules about not vaping. But if we can connect her to the principles and the doctrine that will bring her to Christ, I think the vaping issue goes away. See what I mean? Try another one here. Please.
I have a child that say, Jesus drink wine?
Yeah, and he walked everywhere too. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Oh, watch my words. Remember your subject. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Can we do Jesus? Let me go back. Jesus drank wine. Let's walk through this. What do you do? It's okay to drink alcohol. Jesus drank wine. What's your first response? Give me the first response in your brain that comes. Okay. Oh, yeah. First response. Okay. Yeah. Okay. The mother roll the eye thing. Go ahead.
Because
so they, if they made it themselves, it was an issue. It became a safety issue, which goes back into, we start getting into a principle.
There we go.
We're getting into a safety issue.
Yep.
And that's where I would take it.
Yeah. See what she's doing? She's climbing down the tree. Please. Yeah, the conspiring men.
What I take, I mean, I believe Jesus did drink fermented wine, but it's just for our times. That's why it was given.
Exactly. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, I always say, well, you know, the wine was different then than it is now. I mean, it's different day and age.
Yeah.
Different things are made different, and we have some different rules for our time.
Perfect. Go ahead.
And I've always given an excuse that the wine was safer to drink than water at the time.
Exactly. And that's right in our Institute Manual. You're right on. One more.
Just follow the prophet.
Follow the prophet? Yeah. He knows the way.
In our day, yeah. The prophet says that we're not supposed to in our time. And so, you know, if you stick with that as a principle, you know, following the prophet, it's going to, you know, some things are going to change, like alcohol or not alcohol. But, you know, if you have that.
So good. Also, yeah. Go ahead.
Our family is around a lot of people who do drink, and so I always say, look at them. Do you want those experiences, or do you want to follow the prophet and get those blessings that you know people who aren't doing those mm-hmm. things? You want those benefits, or do you want the benefits of people that are an example of the principle that we're
what having? Happened to Layden? He lost his head.
Yeah, that's funny. One more, sister.
I told my kids, brings it all the way back down to doctrine.
Yeah.
The Lord always has a food concept to the gospel. And it's supposed to be
from the beginning.
It's supposed to be your easiest. Don't make it complicated.
Yeah.
So just whatever it is, just do it.
Right. Let me you're right on. Did the Lord teach the principle of the word of wisdom to Adam and Eve? Think through this.
Yes.
The principle yes. of absolutely yes. If you eat this fruit, you will live. If you eat this fruit, you will die. Even from the beginning. So again, can we take that back to Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely yes. The principle's been around since the beginning of time, literally.
They just changed the food group.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Oh. Again, you're seeing this process. Sabbath day, again, same thing, right? What's the doctrine of the Sabbath day? Well, you look at Exodus 31. Ooh, let me teach you. How many seminary teachers are in this room? Okay, doctrinal mastery verse. You sound like a teenager.
Yeah.
Thank you. Sabbath is that perpetual covenant, right? Love that. Doctrines, day of rest. We know that, right? Sabbath day of rest. Principles, well, Sabbath observation is a sign of our covenants. We know that from Exodus 31 and other passages. And a whole list of rules, you know, I don't know, don't shop, don't attend athletic events, recreation, et cetera, okay? So I don't know if you have any fights in your family about what is okay to do on the Sabbath, what's not okay. Maybe your kids are all perfect. But again, are they focused on the leaves, or can we bring them back to the roots, which is our Savior? Why do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, again, based on Exodus 31, our observance of the Sabbath is a sign of our covenant with the Savior. The Savior wants us to honor him on that day. Well, Mom, am I going to burn if I go and play with my friend on Sunday? How do you answer that? Okay, no.
Wear sunscreen?
I'll bring the hot dogs. It'll be great. Just kidding. Yeah. Yeah, right. Fireside. You funny. So again, if we become hyper-focused on the leaves, they'll still be confused, they'll still be conflicted, and I think they will turn to rebellion more often than not. But if we can help them understand the principles and the doctrines and all of that leading to Christ and their relationship with the Savior, I think we're going to keep more of our kids than we currently do. Any thoughts here on this process? Please.
So it's not about the process as much as like the Sabbath day, because you focus on the rules, but like my husband's mother would say, you know, that, like, can we go out and, you know, skateboard with our friends? And she's like, well, can you feel the spirit when you're skateboarding? And they're like, totally.
A spirit, not the spirit.
Right. And so they went out, and she's like, okay. So they went out and did whatever they wanted, because, you know, she's trying to teach them the doctrine
But they weren't into the doctrine. They weren't getting the doctrine, right? So in situations like that, like, there has to be some kind of balance, and I don't know where that is because I'm pretty hardcore on the rules, and I try to teach the doctrine,
sure.
But sometimes you can't just say, well, can you feel the Spirit? Because they're going to be like, yes, I can.
Yeah. Comments on that? I think we deal with that quite a bit, don't we?
Like, not maybe directly on her statement, but I feel like the church as a whole is starting to get more into this process.
Yes.
I mean, with the whole, you know, joy in the Sabbath focus and, you know, least society and priesthood, there, it's not so more about the do's and the don'ts of the Sabbath like it was when I was growing up. Like, you don't do this, you know, and you only do this.
Right.
And now it's more being left up to the individual to prayerfully consider, you know, what they feel is appropriate or not appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
And I know growing up, to me, the one thing that used to annoy me to no end is when my parents would tell me, well, did you pray about it?
Yeah.
Because...
No.
Because I knew if I prayed, the answer would be no, or, you know, depending on what it is. And so that would annoy me because it was an automatic shutdown and they didn't even have to say no. And I knew the answer was no.
Right.
And so, I mean, I think, you know, that's taking it back to, you know, to Christ,
mm-hmm.
and making our own choices and being accountable for those choices.
So true. Give me another one.
I wanted to comment on her thing. I think that what happened is this your... mother-in-law?
Mm-hmm.
She didn't teach, she just tested.
Yeah.
And I think that if she had taught the principle as a part of that conversation and then asked the question, that you might have had a different answer,
right,
rather than just giving the test of the question of what, you know, can you feel the Spirit?
One thing we've got to teach our kids, if they will look vertically, they will receive very, very few answers. Legitimate. Oh, excuse me, horizontally, sorry. Ah, got this backwards. Yeah, I know. But teach them to look vertically. Because, again, that's where, especially teenagers, they're hyper-focused on what everybody else is doing, right? But if we can get them to look up, again, back to Christ, they're going to be saved. He quoted me? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, nailed it. Yeah. Go ahead.
My brother, who was, from the time he was a teenager, I'm the youngest, and from the time he was a teenager, he was not active. He came back and wanted to go snow skiing one Sunday and asked if I wanted to go, and my mom said,
okay,
I'm going to let you make that choice.
Okay.
You know you're supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. And I kind of went, okay, and then I went skiing. And so, but the impact of me going and realizing how I felt and that I really missed church and that I really, you know, missed these other things. I didn't break my leg. I didn't, you know,
none
of these crazy things. And she didn't fight me on it. She didn't, you know, it was just the peaceful, her letting me realize on my own what I was missing had such a huge impact on me to keep the Sabbath day holy. And I think that sometimes I feel like me as, especially a parent to teenagers, I get so like caught up in the now, whereas if my child did that, I'd be like, I taught them nothing about the Sabbath day. They didn't realize it. Look, they just, first chance they get, they go off and they go skiing on the Sabbath day. When in reality, it took that and some time, whereas, you know, if she could stand back and look at the big picture, I can look at the big picture, she'd realize that that event was sort of the pinnacle of me learning about the Sabbath day. So.
How often we forget that we're just helping God raise his kids.
Can you repeat what you explained about that analogy again?
Oh, sure. My misspelling of the word horizontal?
Just what you meant by it.
What I mean is, when a kid has friends that want to go skiing, when a kid wants to go skate on the Sabbath, when they have those desires, they're looking horizontally. They're looking around. If we can get them to look up, in other words, pointing them to Christ, the revelation will come for themselves. The same is true with their answers when they have serious questions about the gospel. When they read something about Joseph Smith and polygamy, and where do they what's the first place they go when they hear something like that?
Internet.
Okay? Horizontal source. And they're going to see all kinds of stuff on the internet about Joseph Smith and polygamy. But if we can get them, again, to look vertically up to, number one, safe sites, i.e. LDS.org, Mormon Newsroom site, et cetera, prayer, scripture study, again, vertically, they're going to get true answers that will last. I've got to share a testimonial about your skiing experience, too. You know the story of the prodigal son. What was it that made him come home? He's in literally in the pig's mire, and what does he think of? Yeah, it's the love that he knew his father had for him. That's what brought him home. As we teach our kids, and we can give them all the ifs and thens and the rules and everything else, but through it all, if they will know that we truly, unconditionally love them, I think they're going to come home sooner or later. And we've got to trust God enough that this gospel and how we teach it is enough to get them to come home. And was that hard as a parent? Yeah. Yeah. And I'm no expert. Our oldest is only 18. I haven't been through all the stages, but man, you got to trust that they're going to make decisions and that you're not parenting alone, that God is also involved in that process, and to let them make their decisions.
I would like to suggest that above Jesus Christ is the eternal family piece of the trunk. And sometimes if you think about the Sabbath day, it can get a little abstract.
Yeah.
Like if that activity brings you closer to your family, then it brings you closer to Jesus Christ. If that activity does not bring you closer to your family, then for me as a parent in the gospel and just in the world, that makes a lot more sense.
Yeah, I like that. I like that. Yeah, thank you. So that's why the earth was created, right, Sister Beck? The earth was formed to create families. That's really the purpose of our creation. Good. One more.
There's another scripture, and I believe it's in Proverbs, that says, bring up a child
and yeah. Right.
It doesn't say when they're young.
Yeah. But I want it Oompa Loompa now, Father. Right? I want it now. I want my kids to be perfect now. Because I'm perfect now. Not.
It comes with age.
Yeah, it really does.
And becoming parents yourself.
Yeah. And the studies show, if I can, you know, erase this. And you can probably guess why this is. Well, I'm going to break this. In terms of when kids leave the church, I don't know if you see these studies or not, but here's kind of a continuation, year zero up through, I think this study was age 35. This is when basically number of people that leave, okay? So kids are here. Excuse me. Let me do this. When they return, that'll make it easier for me to draw. When people return to activity in the gospel, okay? Do a little this, and then broom, and then it kind of does this, and then it kind of does a little that. And then it does this. You can probably figure out where the peaks are. What happens here? What age is that? This is not to scale, by the way.
16 to 18.
Yeah, starting at age 8, when they have friends or cousins that get baptized. And all of a sudden, mom and dad are like, I guess we got to baptize you now. Or figure out what to do with you in terms of Christianity, mm-hmm. Right? Another spike? A little bit beyond 12. Yeah, what's that? Yeah, this is 18-ish to 20-ish. Why? Yeah, they're on their own, and they got to figure out life. And all of a sudden, as they're in that dorm room at this random college, and it's Sunday, and they're lonely and depressed and homesick, they've got some decisions to make. Yeah, and poor. Yeah, and hungry. Right? Another big spike. Again, not to scale. This is about age 25 to 30. Why? Two things happen. Yeah, marriage and kids. I got to get married. Where should I be married? Well, I grew up Mormon. I wonder if I should. And all of a sudden, things start to spark. Kid comes along. Got a little baby. Oh, ooh, baby. I remember something. We in our church used to bounce them on Sundays, right? And so I got a decision. And you have mom and dad saying, we got to bless that baby. Okay. Amen. Proverbs, again, when they are old, they shall return. If those seeds have been planted with love, not seed shoved down their throats, but with true love, they're going to come back. We've got to trust the process, right?
Bottom of the roots, the doctrine,
yep.
The principles, and they hang on to the leaves, eventually
Yeah. Is it scripturally appropriate to ever stop teaching your children about the gospel? Go to 1 Nephi 8.
Oh, really?
You haven't even looked it up yet. I don't know. I was shocked when I read this. Okay. Lehi, decent parent? Agreed? Okay, yeah. Read this. Holy cow. Anyone have scriptures? Anyone go 1 Nephi 8? I believe we're my notes cut off. Verse 35. I'm scrolling there right now. Try verse 35. If it's wrong, I'll let you know.
And Laman and Lemuel partook not of the fruit, said my father.
Perfect. Rebellious kids, right? This is so good. Look at verse number 37. Would you read 37 for me now? Love? Do you feel the love of Lehi? All the feelings of a tender parent. Keep going.
They would hearken to his words, that perhaps the Lord would be merciful to them and not cast them off. Yea, my father did preach unto them.
And here comes the clincher, verse 38.
And after he had preached unto them and also prophesied unto them of many things, he bade them to keep the commandments of the Lord, and he did cease speaking unto them.
Okay. Is that all right?
Yeah.
After he had preached unto them and also prophesied unto them of many things, he bade them keep the commandments of the Lord, and he did cease speaking unto them. Why?
Because they have their agency.
It's your grown-ups now. I have taught you. I've taught you the tree. And it's time for you to act. And I don't want to insert words into Lehi's mouth, but I think he realized if I keep trying to shove the seed down their throats, they're going to reject it. Sure.
He didn't send him letters every second. He was off in the pit slop alone, remembering his father's love. And so,
right.
He let
him
go.
Right. Please.
I think also sometimes in, you know, parenting books, you'll read them now, they say, don't sit there and tell your kid, pick up your toys, 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 until they pick up their toys, because they won't. You have to say, pick up your toys, set the example, and, you know, let it, give them time to sink in and give them time to do what you've asked them to do or recommended. Because if we're just sitting there constantly hounding on them, they won't even hear us anymore because all they hear is just hounding.
Right.
So I think sometimes, and I do it all the time, I think sometimes I, you know, I don't remember that they need time to process it too.
1 Corinthians 13 is the big passage on charity. And it says, if you have not charity, you are as a tinkling brass and sounding cymbals. In other words, modern day translation, you're annoying. Really. Clang, 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 clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. That's, you know, again, if you have not charity, it's pick up the toys, but they know that you will love them no matter what. Unconditional love. Oh, it's hard, it's hard. But scripturally, that's what we've been commanded to do. Okay? Let's see here. Oh, yeah, we did this one already. Click, click. Okay. Let me just give you just some practical stuff, just little things that have helped me. You've probably seen this before, right? The old acronym. Before you speak, think. Think is the acronym. Is it true? This is so good to teach our kids, right? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And you can probably figure out what the K is. Is it kind? It's the little motif that we've used, and boy, it's been helpful. Boy, it's been helpful to help our kids learn how to communicate just with softness and kindness. The story that I love is the story of Abraham and Lot. After Abraham saves Lot after the whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing, and you remember that story, there are 50 righteous men, or there are 10 and 5. Anyway, rescues Lot. Know about Lot's wife, and boy, she's tough. they get to the promised land, right? And there's too many. Lot has too many people and herdsmen and cattle, and Abraham has too many. The land cannot support both of them. Remember the story in Genesis 13? Mm-hmm. Abraham says, and there's strife, right? He says, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, for we be brethren. He says, Lot, you can pick. You can go to the more fertile land. It has this beautiful river and trees and grass. If you want that, you have it. If you want to go to on the other side, you can have that land. One is obviously far superior than the other, but you choose. Again, Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife. We be brethren, okay? If we could have our kids, and even us as couples, right, have this attitude of let there be no strife, there's always going to be a bigger slice of cake when kids cut up the cake. There's always going to be a bowl of ice cream that has a little more ice cream than the other bowl of ice cream, right? If we can remind them of this little story, let there be no strife. Let there be no strife. And to realize sometimes it's okay to have the smaller piece of cake or the smaller bowl of ice cream so that someone else can have a little bit more. What a change that could cause in our homes. I've got to teach you about contention. You know this verse, 3 Nephi 11:29. He that the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the heart of men to contend with anger one with another. Notice what his goal is. His goal is to stir up the heart. Let me erase this. Anger, you probably know this, is a secondary emotion. You don't feel angry. You feel frustrated, disappointed, undervalued, unappreciated.
Scared,
thank you, threatened, panicked. Our coping mechanism as humans is anger. That's how we usually deal with those feelings, okay? Notice Satan's job. I even underlined it. His job is to stir up our hearts so that we contend with anger one with another. So as he's down here stirring up hearts, right? Stir, stir, stir the heart, okay? That is the moment, I think, that defines us as true Christians. Is it okay to be stirred up, yes or no? Yeah, it's going to happen. Part of our fallen, mortal, telestial world, we will be stirred up. But that moment of stirring, that's the moment that will define us as true disciples or just as everybody else that's on the planet. When that person cuts you off in traffic, when that kid is mean to your kid and you get stirred and you want to react, devil's down there just like, okay, here, he's just, you know, put a quarter in the machine and sit back and watch the show. That is the moment. That is the moment that defines us, when we are stirred up. You've seen this, I'm sure, but anger is one letter away from danger, okay? We have, when we get stirred up, it's a sympathetic response. It's the flight or fight response that we have as human beings, okay? Our blood vessels constrict, same with our pupils. Our breathing is a little bit slow and labored. Our heart accelerates, okay? There is a physiological change that happens to us when we have that moment of being stirred up, okay? We also have a parasympathetic nervous system, okay? This is the rest and digest mode. You've probably heard this before, but how do you engage that parasympathetic nervous system? The easiest way is breathing, okay? Yeah, you recognize that you're stirred up, and then it's just a simple, I've got to respond and not react. It's the 4-6-8 breathing method. Have you done this before? Yeah. You breathe out for 4 seconds, in for 6 seconds, and out for 8 seconds. Okay? Do you want to try it real quick? It's kind of fun. Okay. So we're going out, in, out. Okay, so just take a normal breath. Out. You have to hold it for 4 seconds. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3, out. 1, 1,000, 2, 1,000, 3, 1,000. Now in for 6. 1, nice and slow. 2, 1,000, 3, 1,000, 4, 1,000, 5, 1,000. Nice and slow. Out for 8. 1, 1,000, 2, slow. 6, 1,000, 7, 1,000, 8, 1,000. Lost track. 1,000. I'm almost there. 1,000. Time. Okay. I wasn't homeschooled. Can't count. Okay. Right then, physiologically, your veins are now relaxed. Your pupils are relaxed. Your heart rate is lowered. Your brain is able to respond. I've taught this to my kids, and I love it. Isaac, who gets fired. Oh, man, you talk about getting heart stirred up. My little Isaac is a fireball. And, buddy, breathe. And I can see him just, and all of a sudden, I see angry Isaac back to the kid that I just love to be around. It's so fun to see. It's small, but it has been so helpful to us in our family. Once they're under control, they can make a lot better decisions, and they can choose their words so much better, words that lift and build instead of words that, that cut and slice, okay? I got one little plug for sarcasm. Elder Hall, I'll never forget it. He said sarcasm, he called it humor wrapped in barbed wire. Humor wrapped in barbed wire. The Greek, if you look up the Greek word of sarcasm, it literally means to cut the flesh. Now, I understand. Some of you, you come from families that are sarcastic. And if you get each other, totally fine. But when others don't completely get you, even when they do get you and they know there's some truth in that humor, it can be so dangerous. Please, please, please be careful with that sarcasm, okay? In my opinion, I don't think there's anything further from godliness next to flat-out cuss words than carefully placed sarcasm. Oh, it can be such a detriment to a family. It can undermine all the good works you've done as a parent, as a teacher, no doubt. I want to end just with I'll give you one more, too. Do I have it up here? Oh, offend. Can I get one more word? I'm a word nerd. I love words, okay? The word offend in Greek, it literally is a stick for bait used in a trap, okay? So you think of the Savior's teachings in the New Testament about being offended or taking offense. A stick for bait used in a trap. Simply put, don't take the bait. When you're stirred up and you're offended by somebody, because you said, stir. Okay, doesn't it though? Yeah, snowflakes, yeah. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait, okay? You know this from Elder Bednar. It's ultimately impossible for another person to offend you or to offend me. Believing that another person offended us is fundamentally false. To be offended is a choice we make. You and I cannot control the intentions or behavior of other people. However, we do determine how we will react. Please remember that you and I are agents endowed with moral agency, and we can choose not to be offended. Okay? That's Elder Bednar, October 2006. I can't believe it's that old. Yeah. Amazing. My sweet friends, I hope something today has sparked in you a desire to choose words more carefully. That as you interact, especially with your kids, that you can just aim for that highest level of love. It's okay to set rules. It's okay to set boundaries. Please don't misunderstand me there. But if you will do it with more love and just with more carefulness with the words that you use, when you feel stirred up by your kids, if you'll just take that moment to breathe and then choose your words carefully, I can promise you, at least from our family's perspective, it will bring increased love and increased obedience into the lives of your children. And eternally, I appreciate your testimony so much, eternally, to be together, surrounded by God's love as a family unit, I don't think there's any other reward we could ever hope to have that is greater than that, to be with our families forever. I invite you, even this weekend, because it's kind of tough, you're all in kind of cramped spaces, and you're on the road, and it's not home base, and just practice these next couple of days, even on the long trip home, just practice. Practice this Sunday when Sabbath discussions come. Practice this Monday when the schedules get back to normal, and just see how it goes. And little by little, I promise you will be a stronger and stronger family as you teach your children not just the doctrines of the gospel, but ultimately about our Savior Jesus Christ. I testify of that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.